Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Just to make a quick, quick correction, just where we're focusing on. I know we were planning to look through verses 12 to 30, but today I'm just going to be focusing just on verses 12 to 20. There's one thing that I'd probably like to just bring up in this passage. So we'll just be focusing on verses 12 to 20 today. It is one thing to say something or to claim something. It is another to prove what you say or claim. Oftentimes, we are asked to show our work or prove that our answer is credible. Maybe, for example, for those of you who remember maybe in elementary school or high school, or if some of you who are still there right now, in math class, we are not only marked for getting the right answer for an equation, we are also marked for showing our work, proving how we came to that conclusion, as tedious and as annoying it can be. And on another occasion, I was telling a teacher about a brilliant idea I had regarding a paper or an essay that I was writing, and then he told me, "Prove it." I remember at that time I was scrambling just to try to come up with my answer. And oftentimes, proving what we say carries as much weight as what we claim. And as we come to this passage in verse 12 to 20, Jesus is confronted with proving his claim that he is the light of the world. Maybe just to recap what we looked at last week, when we focused mainly on verse 12, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," this was a great claim that Jesus was making. In other words, Jesus was pointing to himself as the one who can truly guide us in the way of life, to guide us to eternal life, to guide us on how we ought to truly live. But no sooner than he says this, the religious authorities immediately challenge him. And if you follow with me in verse 12 and 13, we recount this part when he says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.'" Now that is a serious charge that the Pharisees bring up. And when you think about who was bringing the charge, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, or the teachers of the time, they were seeking to discredit Jesus for what he was saying. Now, this is a topic that we have covered before in our study in John. Back in John chapter 5, when we considered the Pharisees' objection, their objection was almost word to word what Jesus was saying. And you don't have to turn there with me, but in chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true." Now, whether the Pharisees or the religious leaders remembered Jesus saying this or not at that time, it seems as if the Pharisees were bringing Jesus' own words and throwing it back at him. Now, while the Pharisees had insincere motives raising that objection, yet it is still a serious charge to consider because, as I said before, the reason or proving what we say is often as important as the claim that we make. Proving what we say is almost as important as the claim that we make. Now, most of us are already convinced, we're already persuaded that Jesus is telling the truth. And we ask, we don't really need much persuading. We believe that he is the light of the world. But maybe others of you, however, may have questioned this before, or perhaps may question whether Jesus is really telling the truth, or even greater claims that Jesus has made about himself, that he is God, that he is the only way, the truth, and the life, that he is that apart from him, that you cannot be saved. Can we trust that what Jesus is saying is true? Can he prove what he is saying? Now, wherever you come from, it is important to answer this question because it will help us to know whether Jesus is worth listening to or whether he can even be trusted. Can Jesus prove what he says who he is? Now, as we shall see, Jesus says, yes, I can prove it. But all we need to know are the evidence or the reasons that he gives. And we shall find out in the verses that follow. But before we look at that, let us pray and let us ask the Lord to help us to understand. Our Father in heaven, you have not left us without a witness. You have not been silent in showing us the way of life, showing us the way of salvation. And Father, you have been so merciful in showing us that we have every reason to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us not only to know, but to believe that this is so. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So what proofs does Jesus give for his claim? The first reason that we might not expect is that Jesus says he can testify concerning himself. Jesus is his own witness. We read about this in verse 14 and 15. Jesus answered, "If I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Now, on the surface here, it may seem that Jesus is contradicting what he said earlier, that he needs others to bear witness about him. Just as when we looked at chapter 5 and see that. But so how do we reconcile what Jesus is trying to say here? Now, to clarify, while Jesus says he still needs witnesses, as he said in chapter 5, Jesus says that he himself is qualified to bear witness about himself. Though Jesus relies on others to testify for him, Jesus' own testimony has weight. Jesus has a voice. His own testimony has weight. Jesus gives a reason why further on in verse 14. He says he knows that where he comes from and where he is going. In other words, Jesus originally came from heaven and he knows that he will be returning there. What this means is that since Jesus came from heaven, Jesus is divine. He is God. His divine status means that his testimony is inherently true. And if I may press this further, since Jesus is God, he is the truth, just as he says later on in John, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so in one sense, God does not need anyone to prove that he is God. He is not accountable to anyone. He does not have to look to a higher authority than himself to testify that he is true. God is no debtor to anyone. Jesus is no debtor to anyone. God's testimony can stand on its own two feet. And the fact that Jesus is divine means that he can bear witness to himself that he is true. So he can bear his own witness. This is what we often call an internal witness. This means that something is true because of simply what he is. They don't need anyone else to support their claim. And one of the reasons why Jesus says that he is the light of the world is because he by nature shines on us. Like take for example the sun that shines in the sky. We know that it is true because we feel the sun shining on us. We see the light beaming down upon us. We feel its heat as it comes on us, whether we are walking outside or sitting inside beside a windowsill. I like how one commentator puts it when he explains, how can we prove that light exists? He says, how can light convince us that it is light, except by what it does for us? We do not demonstrate light as light by treatises or by analysis of its rays. We don't have to perform the science, although it is good to, it is helpful in that way. But we know that light is light because it illumines, it quickens us. We feel what it does for us. And in the same way, whenever we encounter Jesus in the Bible, or even when we read the Bible itself, God's words, we encounter an authority that is unlike any other authority that we've encountered in any other books or from any other people. When you read through the Gospels, we encounter when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, the people were amazed because the people said that he had an authority, not like the scribes or the Pharisees, not like the ones that were criticizing or trying to discredit Jesus. Jesus had an inherent authority in himself. Now, while it is helpful to have proofs that Jesus is true, such as whether testing that the Gospels are historically accurate, or whether to know whether the resurrection is valid. These are important to investigate. But the fact that Jesus is divine already speaks of his inherent authority. It is impossible to leave Jesus without perceiving that he is unlike anyone that we have met. Now, having established his credibility to bear witness for himself, Jesus says that the Pharisees, on the other hand, they were not qualified nor in any position to judge him or even to discredit him. We see this further in verse 14, that Jesus says that the Pharisees are ignorant of where he came from and where he is going. Back in chapter 7, in verse 52, the religious leaders believed that Jesus was just simply a Galilean. He was just simply a man. They could not think of him more, they could not even think of him as a prophet. And if they cannot even think of Jesus as a prophet, how can they think of him as the Son of God? Yet, since Jesus did come from heaven, it further highlights that their ignorance made them unqualified to truly judge who Jesus is. And then returning to chapter 8 in our current passage, this is why Jesus says in verse 15 that they only judge him according to the flesh. Their view of Jesus was limited, partial, at a different level. They do not have the whole picture to properly write Jesus off. For example, it would be foolish of me to judge or review a book on financing or architecture because these topics are way out of my depth. Likewise, Jesus says that they are in no position to judge him or even discredit him because they judge him with the wrong expectations. And because they judge him with the wrong expectations, it leads them to the wrong conclusions to deny him. Now, this may have stung the Pharisees it would have stung the Pharisees because many would have expected the religious teachers of all people to know who Jesus is. Wouldn't they have been the most qualified to best judge who Jesus is? Yet, this is not the first time that Jesus rebuked them or rebuked these kinds of people. Remember in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was saying that, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who come from God. No one can do these signs like you do. But then Jesus, instead of instead of acknowledging his comments about him, Jesus confronts Nicodemus' ignorance about what it means to be born again. And Nicodemus at that time was one of the greatest teachers of Israel, yet he could not understand Jesus' teaching of what it means to be born again. And that's why Jesus rebukes him by saying, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? And that may be many of us. And let this humble all of us. Any one of us, even for those of us who have been Christians for a long time, that we can feel out of our depths with regards to spiritual matters. And in these instances, let us humble ourselves and ask that the Lord to grant us the wisdom and the grace needed to comprehend his ways. Now, there's one more thing in verse 15 that I want to draw your attention to that talks about Jesus' own authority. While we would expect that Jesus says that he does not judge according to the flesh, Jesus unusually says that he judges no one. What does he mean by that? Now this does not mean that he does not judge because the Bible says that when Christ returns, he will justly render all people according to their deeds. But Jesus is speaking about the present time that he does not judge. He is saying that he came not to judge the world, but he came to save it. This echoes what he says in John chapter 3, verse 17, that for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. By saying this, Jesus can say that his testimony is true because he knows exactly why he came. Jesus knows his own mission better than the Pharisees did. Jesus knows exactly why he came down from heaven and why he is returning there, namely to save us from our sins. If you knew Jesus in this way, if you knew Jesus came to save you from your sins, you would discover that he is true, that he is who he says he is, that he is the light of the world. By the fact that Jesus came down for you and for me is already the evidence we need to know that he came, that he is true. Jesus' own life, his own ministry, is the testimony that we need to know. So we have seen Jesus' own witness, that Jesus can bear witness about himself. Now there's a second thing that Jesus gives to prove that he is the light of the world. He points to another witness, namely his Father. We read this in verse 16 to 18. Jesus says, "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." While Jesus can stand on his own two feet, he points to another witness, namely his Father, to validate or to reinforce his testimony. And again, this is a topic we covered in John chapter 5, and this time I would like to invite us just to turn there because I want to show us how does the Father bear witness to Jesus. In John chapter 5, verses 36 and 37, Jesus defends himself in a similar manner and talks about the Father in this way. We read in verse 36, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, namely John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." In this passage, there are two ways that the Father bears witness to Jesus. The first is by his miracles. Jesus calls his miracles works, the works of the Father. What that means is that whatever Jesus is doing, he does it on behalf of the Father. He does it on behalf of God. And not only do miracles prove that Jesus is telling the truth, they show who God truly is. They point us to the character of God himself. That when Jesus fed the 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the one who can truly satisfy your hunger. When he opens the eyes of the blind, as we shall soon see in John chapter 9, Jesus says that I am the light of the world, that he is the one that can show us the true way of life. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the source of life. We would do well to pay attention to these miracles because they show that Jesus bears greater authority than anyone who would seek to judge or to discredit him. But there is a second thing that how the Father personally bears witness to Jesus. One example is at Jesus' baptism. When the Spirit rested on Jesus, this confirms that Jesus is divinely sent from God. But not only that, the Father himself speaks when heaven's doors opened, a voice came down from heaven, and the Father says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist bore witness to that voice, and there are others that heard of that voice that came from heaven. God has personally spoken and bears witness that Jesus is God's own Son. And there is one other instance where God bears witness to Jesus. And it is at Jesus' transfiguration. And if you may, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. Now, while Jesus' transfiguration happened in the Gospels, we see in 2 Peter that how Peter gives his own testimony about this spectacular event. Beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." But he says, "But we were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Notice how Peter testifies or gives his testimony here. Jesus' glory was no myth or fable. Peter was an eyewitness of Christ's majesty. Furthermore, Peter testifies that he heard the voice of God, the Father saying concerning Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him." And we should not take this testimony lightly. God himself declares that Jesus is God's own Son, and we are told to listen to Christ. Isn't that enough for us to take heed of who Jesus is and why he came? Not only that Jesus is telling the truth, but what it means for us, what it means for you and for me. Now, returning to John chapter 8, not only do we have evidence that Jesus bears witness to the Father, Jesus says that he fulfills what the scripture says. When the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus, saying that he was breaking the law, Jesus says, "No, I am keeping the law because he says that the Father is the second witness. He testifies concerning me. Jesus silences the false charges the Pharisees bring against him. While Jesus' own testimony is enough, the Father's testimony reinforces that. What would convince you that Jesus is the light of the world? What would convince you that Jesus is God? What would convince you that Jesus is the only Savior who can save us from our sins? Do you need to see a miracle? Do you need to hear the voice of God? The Bible has recorded this for us so that we might believe. So that we might believe. And if we refuse to believe in anything that would point to his truthfulness, you and I are held accountable to your unbelief. That our unbelief is inexcusable. God has not left himself without a witness. And this is why, for example, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, that the author says that we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. He says that if in the past, if the messages from angels were reliable, and if we disobey the voice of angels, how shall we escape judgment if we neglect or refuse to listen to the Son of God, God's own Son, who is more superior than the angels, Jesus Christ, who is God, the creator of heaven and of earth, the one who will judge the secret thoughts of man, and the one who came down to save us from our sins, to save us from our unbelief. Whether you are a believer or not, you and I have every reason to believe in him, to obey his commands. Jesus has not left himself without a witness. So we have explained about Jesus' internal witness, that he bears witness about himself, that he is able to bear witness about himself. Then we explained Jesus' external witness about the Father who testified that Jesus is true. Yet there is a third thing that Jesus tells us. He says that faith in him enables us to know that Jesus is true. Faith in Christ enables us to know that Jesus is truly who he says he is. We read this in verse 19 to 20. Then the Pharisees said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. The Pharisees still refused to take Jesus' words for it. They wanted concrete proof. So they asked, "Where is your father? Bring him, show him to us." Yet Jesus will not do that, because in spite of the evidence of Jesus' baptism or the miracles he performed, Jesus knew that their unbelief stemmed from something deeper, far deeper than just evidences. The reason why people do not believe is not because they lack the evidence. Rather, it's because they do not have a true relationship with God. This is why Jesus says that, refuses to give them more evidence, because he says, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would have known my Father also. If you knew me, you would know who God truly is." If we believe in Jesus, we will know the Father, because Jesus is the one who was sent from the Father to be the light of the world, to die on the cross for our sins. faith in Christ is more than just knowing about the facts, more than just knowing that the facts are true, though that is important. Yes, it is good to know that the Bible is textually accurate. It is good to know whether the Bible is historically true. It is good to know whether the resurrection is historically true. It is good to know these things, but faith does not primarily rest on these facts alone. Faith rests on one's relationship with God. When the Pharisees did not believe in Jesus, it's because they did not want to believe. And we see how this is implied in verse 20, when the Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus. Yet, at that time, they could not because God's hand was on Jesus, because it was not his time, it was not the right time for him to die. Yet, when they did succeed in arresting Jesus, as God planned, when the religious leaders did deliver Jesus up to be crucified, they still refused to believe in him when they heard valid reports that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, they sought to suppress the truth, cover up the truth, because they did not want to believe in the truth. They decided to bribe the guards to spread the lie that the disciples stole Jesus' body. In the end, they did not want to be convinced about the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And is that you? Do you not believe because you do not want to believe? You don't want to be convinced about the truth? Maybe the Bible's teaching about sin and hell does not sit comfortable with you. You find it hard to accept that Jesus is the only way. And my friends, this is who all of us were by nature. Although we know that God exists and that we are held accountable to him, we rather live life our own way and not have God in the picture. We suppress the truth, convincing ourselves of the lie that God's words are not true or that he does not exist, or as the fool says in the Psalms, in the Bible, when he says that there is no God. Or as Paul charges all mankind in Romans chapter 1, when he says that, for although we knew God, we neither honored him as God nor gave thanks to him. That by our own unrighteousness, by our own rebellion, we suppress the truth that God is a just God, that God is the creator of heaven and earth, that we are held accountable to him. By refusing to believe, we willfully live in ignorance. And this is when ignorance is not bliss. This is when ignorance is not bliss, because we're not simply just naive, we refuse to know the truth. And it is for this treachery that God is just to punish us for our sins. But praise be to God that in spite of our unbelief, our refusal to believe in God, this is the exact reason why God sent Jesus Christ to be the light of the world, to shine in the darkness of our unbelief. And when we see that when Christ came to be the light of the world, he displayed fully on the cross while God did come to judge sin, he did not judge sin upon us, but he came to judge sin upon the Savior, upon Jesus Christ, when he took our sins. It could have, God did not, in the first place, he did not have to send his son to save us. He could have judged us right away. But no, he sent his son to save us. He sent his son to save us so that we might believe that we might believe in his love for us, that we might believe that he is our life and light. And we see that true faith puts us in a right relationship with God. Again, it's not just about resting or trusting in the facts. It is putting us back in a right relationship with God. By believing in Christ, we confess that God is our creator whom we have sinned and rebelled against. By believing in Christ, we acknowledge that God is just to punish us for our sins. But more than that, faith, when we put our trust in Christ, faith rests in the truth that God loved us by sending his son so that we might not perish. Through faith in Christ, not only will we know that God exists, we will know him as our own personal savior. So where do you stand now? Put your trust in Christ. Continue to walk in faith. Because by trusting in Christ, we will know him to be the light of the world. We will know him that he is truly the savior that he claims to be. So we began with the question, how can we know that Jesus is true? We see that first, that Jesus can bear his own testimony. So let us listen to him because he has an authority that compels us to listen to him. Next, Jesus points us to the Father through the miracles that he performs and through God's own voice that we have in the Gospels. Let us pay much closer to attention to Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. But ultimately, faith in Christ is the primary way of knowing him. It brings us into a right relationship with him. That we do not trust in ourselves, we do not trust in our own wisdom and our own might, but we trust in him who has revealed himself to us. May we know him to be who he truly says he is. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can know that you are true. And thank you that you have sent your Son who has shown us that he came from you. Father, forgive us of our sins when we choose to suppress or to rebel and not to be convinced of your truth. And thank you that you would even die for our rebellion. Thank you that Jesus Christ would die for our unbelief. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our eyes to see you as you truly are, and that we may know that true life, peace, and hope is found in you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.